in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. What is this mystery? That the Gentiles, people such as us in this room, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I want to elaborate there just a little bit. Let's just say that right here represents the Gentiles, it represents the church and so forth. The point being that in time past they were without Christ, they were dead in trespasses and sins, they were not in the commonwealth of Israel, they were not associated with Israel, they didn't bless the seed of Abraham or any such thing as that, and so they became, the Gentiles became a part of this one body, the church, which is the body of Christ, not the visible church at large, but the church invisible, which is inside that big worldwide church. You can't see this, you can't touch it, and you can't feel it. It's a church, it's the body of Christ, and it is joined unto Christ spiritually, and spiritually we that are saved are joined unto one another the same way. Now, these people in time past had been without help. And God made known to Paul that they could, these Gentiles could be members of this one body by the gospel. Not by blessing Abraham, not by offering a blood sacrifice, not by the law, none of those things, not by baptism. They could be members of this same body with Paul and Silas and Timothy and so forth. They could be members of that same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. How can people in Pensacola, Florida, how can people where you're going to go next week and next year, how can they be saved? How can they be a part of this? By the gospel. There is no other way. There's no other plan. There's no other method. Now, it takes grace to go to them and show them. You need grace to approach unto a filthy-minded, cursing, vile, boozing, drug addict and show this truth unto them. But you see, by the grace of God, you come to understand that they're no different than anybody else. They're just different in their society. As far as human beings are concerned, we're all the same. None good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None that doeth good. And on and on. So we have to have grace to go to these people and deal with them. Now, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men, that is all men without distinction of race, creed, color, moral character, or whatever, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, God was wise to save these people and put them in this body by the blood of Christ, by faith in Christ, and by the faith of Christ. That's God's wisdom. In other words, how could God save an individual that isn't worth saving? How could God save an individual that's bent on doing bad and doing wrong? How could God, how could he have the wisdom to figure out to save somebody when that individual is an enemy of God? He's ungodly. That individual is his very life. He is just bound and determined to do wrong. He doesn't want to go to the house of the Lord, as they say, on Sunday morning. He doesn't want to be in church. He doesn't want to be in Sunday school. He doesn't want to be in a revival. He wants to be in the honky-tonk. He wants to be at the ball game or the beach or the race or someplace else. He doesn't want to be in church. So how can God reach that individual? So the wisdom of God then has to do with the fact that Christ died for this individual so that God could redeem. He could redeem and he could save and bring unto himself that vile, sick-minded, evil-hearted, vulgar individual, whether it be men or women. As I've tried to do so many times to show people, and sometimes they shut their minds and they won't pay any attention. And it's like presenting a court scene. God is the judge. And God will redeem and set free all that will present themselves as what they are. So we look in front of the throne. There's a harlot out there. There's a drunk over there, an alcoholic over there. There's a dope addict right there. There's an adulterer back there. There's a thief, a murderer. Here they all stand. And you get up and you go and stand among them saying, I'm just one of them. I'm no different from them. My sins are totally innumerable. I can't even number them. And here I stand with all the rest desiring redemption. But you can't get people to do that. People always have hidden away somebody in their heart that they believe they're better than that person. Even though the Bible said there is none good. The Bible said there's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus Christ said, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, idolatry. He just lists them. 13 things that comes out of the heart of man. But people want to say, because they keep it hid, they want to say, I don't do that. What they mean is, I've got it all hidden. None good. Back in the passage. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ himself, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, redeemed us. There isn't anybody in this room that's bad enough that you couldn't be redeemed. There isn't anybody in this room that could ever be vile enough that couldn't be saved by the grace of God. What you need to do? Nothing but believe on Christ. Nothing but trust Jesus Christ. Nothing but claim Him as your Savior. You don't need to get up, go anywhere, say anything, do anything, pray anything, stand up, kneel down, lay down, walk. You don't need to do. All was done at Calvary that can be done. Christ died for your sins before they were ever committed. Jesus Christ died for the sins you're going to commit next week. the things that you're going to do wrong tomorrow and next year were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ took them because of the love of God for you. Why, come on, folks. Jesus Christ died in AD 33, but you weren't born until this age we're in now. You weren't born until this century. So therefore, all of your sins are in the future. There isn't anything you could do or think that the Lord didn't know. And Christ paid it all at Calvary. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, what I want to talk to you about confidence, but I want to talk to you about confidence by the faith of Him. If your confidence is not based upon His faith, then you'll fail. That's where the problem lies in religion today. The people go to religion and they sit down and they hear the message and they're condemned by the message. And when the messenger gets through with his message of condemnation, the singer stands up and sings a song that brings tears. Everything is an emotional. And so the condemned individual is there. And so that condemned individual rises out of his seat and comes forward because he wants to clear himself. And so he comes forward and he prays or he confesses or he does whatever it is that they do. Repeats after the individual that's leading. And when he leaves there, he's got confidence. Oh boy, everything is fine. He's walking on cloud nine. The burden is lifted and he feels so good today and everything. But by next week, it's all back again. This confidence that I want to talk to you about is the confidence by the faith of Christ. You see, if you can ever come to this place that you can see that your salvation and justification and your redemption and on and on and on is by the faith of Christ. You just believe on Him in order that the faith of Him is put to your account. Confidence by the faith of Him. I don't want to bore you with this thing, but turn back to Romans chapter 3. I have to do this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Go to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. In other words, this person here is an adulterer. This person here is he's a thief. This person here is a liar. This person here is, I mean, just name it. There that person is. Now, by their faith, they can go to the altar and pray about all those sins. But that won't get rid of them. And so they look to Calvary and believe that Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus Christ believed that if He would die the kind of death that He was going to die, God would raise Him from the dead. You see, never in the history of a human being in time past, never had there an individual who was stoned to death for committing sins been raised from the dead. Those back there in the book of Numbers that rebelled against God and their heads were cut off because of their rebellious sins were not raised from the dead. There was no resurrection for them. There was no life for them ever again. And so Jesus Christ went to Calvary and took your sin upon Himself, took your sins upon Himself, took the curse of the law upon Himself, and died in that manner. He died the death of a sinner. He died the death of one accursed by the law, believing that God would raise him from the dead, in that he was doing it in your behalf. So, I look back and I realize now that all that I had up here is replaced by righteousness by the faith of Christ. Christ died at Calvary in my place. I believe on Him, and what He did at Calvary is put to my account. So I say, hey, I died back there in a substitute. I was buried and I was raised again in my substitute. Christ is my substitute. He took my place. There's a story that one time during the war between the states, there was a man who said, I have no slaves. I have nothing to do with all this. I'm not going to be involved. But the troops came and said, you got to go. Another man couldn't wait to get into it. He just wanted to go so bad. And they traded names. The man who didn't want to go took the name of the guy who wanted to go, and that guy took his name. And the man who wanted to go went and was killed in battle. So therefore, the man who didn't want to go, as it were, died the death of a soldier. After all was settled, he was brought before the federal judges for not going. He said, you can't do that to me. I died in that war. I see you standing there in front of me. Oh, no. Another man was my substitute. He took my name, I took his. We agreed on it, and he did what you wanted me to do. Give his life, and he did that. Therefore, his life was given in my place as my substitute, and they could not put him in jail. If Jesus Christ is your substitute, then God can't put your sins to your account. He died for them at Calvary. The faith of Christ. Christ by faith went to Calvary, took your sins, died for your sins, raised from the dead. Now we're free through the faith of Christ, the work of Christ. Now, the word confidence, I'm going to get to it in a minute, means to be bold. In fact, notice the use of the word in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We'll start in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for it said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now I'm going to change a word in verse 6, because the Greek word is the same. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Same word. The Greek word that is translated confidence by the confidence, the faith of Christ, that same word translated is translated boldly here. So I know then that confidence is to be bold. Not be afraid. Not be nervous about the situation. Bold about it. Have confidence. Now, there are five things that I want to refer to here about confidence pertaining to your life in the coming year. These things will make a difference in how you live your life and how you serve the Lord. Number one, we put no confidence in the flesh. We will not trust in our flesh. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You cannot put confidence in your flesh by the faith of Christ. You have to think about that. Jesus Christ carried the sins of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, the failures. He carried all that to Calvary and died. If we're going to operate on the basis of the faith of Christ, then you can't trust in your flesh. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think of the athwar, if he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now watch what he had to brag about. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those that I could brag about and boast about that my flesh accomplished, those I counted lost for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ to be filled. In other words, Paul then counted the confidence and the boldness of his flesh, that which he could brag about, as dung. We put no confidence in the flesh. Why? Well, it's infirm. Look in Romans 8. I'm sorry, Romans 6. Romans 6, notice in verse 19. Romans 6, 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. You know what an infirmary is? A place where people that are sick go. You know what that tells me? We're all sick. So, no. Oh, of course you are. You haven't figured that out yet. You're all dying. There isn't a person in this room that isn't dying, slowly and gradually. So, well, I go to the hospital. They can't stop it. You're dying. You're infirm. Your flesh is infirm. Your flesh is, hey, it isn't good. All right, it's infirm. Notice that there's no good in it. Look in chapter 8. I'm sorry, make it chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, notice in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, how to perform that which is good I find not. And on and on and on. Your flesh is infirm, there's no good in it, and it's weak. Look in chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, your flesh can't perform the right things for God. It's just too weak. It can't do it. You can't bring it to the point. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, 15, 16, and so forth. And notice in verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Then your flesh is just carnal. It's weak. It's frail. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You cannot perform for God the things that you would do in the Spirit. Paul refers to the Lord, he said, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son. So we're not going to put any confidence in our flesh this coming year. We're not going to depend upon our flesh. We're not going to depend upon our worldly wisdom. The foolishness of God, the Bible said. The wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. So, well, I've got an education. Good for you. Maybe it'll help you make a living. It won't accomplish anything in eternity. All right, the next thing. Confidence by the faith of Christ. Well, number two, we're on a good foundation. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In other words, we're going to leave this building today and we're going to go forth and we're going to serve the Lord, witnessing and testifying based upon the fact that we're on a foundation that'll never fail. Jesus Christ, referring to this type of thing, said, one man built his house on the beach. He said, a man built his house upon the sand. The winds came. In other words, Opal came. And the foundation was taken out from the house and it fell. It crashed. Don't build your house on the sand. Another built his house on a rock. Jesus Christ, that rock. Built his house upon a rock. The wind came, the storms came, the rain came. The house stood. You know why? Built upon a rock. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth him that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, the foundation is the gospel. What is that? Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again. So if I build upon the fact that Jesus Christ already paid for my sins at Calvary, Jesus Christ already taken them out of the way, did away with the sins of the body, of the sins of the flesh, destroyed it all, and God can't see it anymore. If I operate on that basis, then I will never allow someone to discourage me from serving the Lord by telling me that I'm a bad guy. I know I'm a bad guy. I know that I'm not good. I know that my heart is wicked. I know that I'm a carnal-minded individual. But I'm not operating on the basis of all those things. I'm operating on the basis of the faith of Christ. What is that? Christ, by faith, died for my sins. And so what I'm going to do on the basis that all my sins are paid for. All my weaknesses are gone in Christ. And Christ, wisdom, is in me. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Believe it, accept it, live by it. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Then I know that I can accomplish anything that the Lord sent me to do. I cannot accomplish that what the Lord never sent me to do. If God called me to Pensacola, Florida, then I can do it. I have the faith to do it. He gave me the measure of faith that I need to preach on television, to preach here, to put out a newsletter, to do all the things that I need to do that God called me to do, I can do by that faith. But I couldn't be the President of the United States. I couldn't head up and run Carson Pawn Shops. I couldn't say, well, come on, man. Well, I'd end up bankrupt within a day. I'd pay too much, let the people have too much for it, or something would go wrong. I couldn't do that. I don't have that thing. But I can do what God called me to do. He gave me the measure of faith to do it. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to do something that you're not even supposed to be involved in. Do that which God Almighty would have you to do. And be confident that you're on a solid foundation. It'll never fail. Number three, we're confident that what God had promised, He will perform. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're referring here, of course, in the context to Abraham, who was an old man, basically 100 years old. His wife was 90. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So therefore, we know that what God Almighty promised, he can perform. You know what he promised? Listen to me. What did God promise you? He promised you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd save you. You know what the world's trying to get you to do? Instead of looking at the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So somebody said, yeah, but there's more to it than that. No, there's not any more to it than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He paid for all your sin. They say, are you telling me that I can just claim Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior and then just go out and do anything I want to and be saved? I bet I've heard that 1,000 times. I get so that I want to say, why don't you just shut up? But because I have such a kind and tender spirit about me. I mean, you hear those kind of things over and over. You think that these people get together and they all say, what are we supposed to say now when they say salvation by grace through faith? Say, there's more to it than that. And so they say, let me hear everybody say it together. There's more to it than that. So they all say it together. And then when the man tells you, but Jesus Christ paid for all your sins before you was ever born, they're already forgiven in Christ. And what are we supposed to say then? All together say, you mean to tell me that after I'm saved I can go out and do it? And they all quote all, I mean, on and on and on. Folks, it's all baloney. It's garbage. It's of nothing. What God Almighty promised, he can perform. If Jesus Christ promised you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God would save you, then he's talking about it doesn't make any difference where you've been, what your moral character was. It makes no difference who you are, the color of your skin, or whatever. God can save anybody, anywhere, that'll come to God through Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. The latter part of verse 3 says, God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men. That's all men without distinction of race, creed, color, moral character, all men without distinction to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Well, what is God's will? That all be saved. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all without exception. Now look at it again, verse 4. Who will have all men, that's all men without distinction. All men without distinction of race, creed, color, moral character. God would have all men to be saved. Verse 6. Christ gave himself a ransom for all without exception. You don't know anybody that's bad enough that Jesus Christ didn't die for. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, then when Jesus Christ died, he died for every person that you know, and those that you don't know he died for. So anybody can be saved. What God promised, he can perform. And then number 4, my confidence, the way I'm going to operate, My determination, my boldness is based upon the fact that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. There is absolutely nothing that can separate me. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to live next year. I'm going to try to preach. I'm going to try to teach. I'm going to try to witness and whatever. And I'm going to do this with an absolute positive confidence and boldness that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not one single solitary thing is going to separate me from that love. You see, they preach to you, if you hide iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. Well, they, whoever they are, don't know what iniquity is, and they don't know what David's talking about back there. You that are saved by the grace of God, there isn't one single thing that can separate you from the love of God. So no matter what it is that you might get tripped up and do, cannot separate you from His love, and He can hear you. It's always amazing to me, the same crowd that uses that verse out of Psalms to prove that God will never hear you, also tell you, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. I never did get that. I was never able to put those two together, except the idea that the individual told me that was nuts. You telling me that God can't hear me? I've got iniquity hidden in my heart. I've done something wrong and God can't hear me? And turn it around and tell me I need now to confess my sins and God will forgive them? How can He forgive them if He can't hear me? All ridiculous. Man said, well, you got to live a life of perfection to get to heaven. So I said, oh, is that true? Well, do you claim 1 John 1:9? Well, certainly I do. How's that? Certainly I do. You mean to tell me you confess your sins? Yes. Then you don't live a life of perfection, do you? If an individual lives a life of perfection, what in the name of all that's decent are they doing on their face repenting and praying that God forgive them for something that they never did in the first place? It's ridiculous. There isn't anything that can separate us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. By the way, it's based upon verse 31. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If you're justified, you're justified by God. If you're justified by God, then He justified you in A.D. 33. In A.D. 33, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and God Almighty forgave you all trespasses in A.D. 33, and that's a fact. That's what the Bible says. Justified you. So what's the good news? I just told you. That is the good news. When Christ died, God justified you that would believe on Him. He knew the day you would trust Christ and justified you and forgave you that day that Christ died. Say, well, what if I'd have changed my mind then before it? Are you telling me that God wouldn't have known that too? There isn't anything that you can do that'll mess this thing up. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to leave here today, and I'm going to walk in this confidence. I'll put no confidence in my flesh. My flesh is vile and it's no good, and on and on and on, so I'm not going to trust in my flesh. I'm going to operate on the basis of the fact that I'm built upon a solid foundation. That foundation is Christ, the good news that He died for my sins. I'm going to operate on the basis that what God promised, He's able to perform. There isn't any doubt about it. God can and will do what He promised me that He'd do. I mean, there isn't anything, I know that's going to say, but what if you fail out there? But you don't understand the way we started. I'm operating on the basis of the faith of Christ. Peter's faith failed him. Yours may. But Christ's what? Get it. Christ by faith went and did the job. He endured for you unto death. You believe on Him, His faith is put to your account. So that even if we believe not, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Some people here in the class was telling us the other Sunday about a relative that is all out of shape now because their former pastor in a Pentecostal church in Alabama now is old and he's sick and he's using curse words. In other words, he's cussing. And they can't get a hold of that. Woo! How could this holy man do these things? Well, because his heart is the same as everybody else has been all the time. And all the teaching and the preaching that he preached about repenting at the altar and whatever never changed the wicked, vile heart that was in the old man. That's what's wrong. What's wrong? Somebody taught the wrong doctrine in the wrong dispensation and on, and now they're in trouble. You know, Bernice and I, my wife, knew a family in Montgomery, Alabama, who's the man was a preacher. I think it had either 5 or 6 children. And the younger of those children, I don't know, I'd say that he's 4, maybe 5 years old. And he had been in the services and heard his daddy preach a kind of a Pentecostal, independent Baptist type of a thing. And that little boy wanted badly to say something ugly. He wanted to cuss. And he'd say, cigarette. He thought that's bad. He thought he was cussing. That's a cuss word. Well, folks, there isn't anything that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It can't happen. Why? Because all that we are going to do in the future was in the future when Christ died, and He died for it all. So it's all paid for. And the last thing, we're confident that we can be absent from our body at any given time without fear, knowing that we'd be present with the Lord. Think about all the thousands of people that you know right now that are very religious in their attitude, go to church every Sunday, and on and on and on, and they walk through life scared half to death that they may die. You know, that's not the real problem today for a lot of us. We're afraid we may live. Think about all the thousands of people in the United States today that have retired and don't have enough money to take care of themselves. And they live their lives in fear. They don't have any way to be put away if they died. They don't have anything. In other words, if they get sick enough and have to be put in a nursing home or this and that. Oh, come on, folks, listen to me now. There's some of you younger people in here. You haven't even thought about this. There are thousands of older people in America today that don't have enough savings to put them in a home somewhere that's going to pay the bills every week and every month. And that's in the back of their mind. It's been put there by this media that we live under, this system that we live under today. It's been implanted in people's hearts and minds, and they're afraid to live. So they pray, Lord, when you take me suddenly, I mean, Lord, don't let me get, please don't let me get sick. Just bingo, and it's all over with. Well, we walk with the confidence to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we that are older than some of you, we are not old. That's an ugly word. We're elderly. And we're older than some of you. So we walk with the confidence that God is able to do exceedingly above and beyond anything that we can ask or think. So we're not afraid pertaining to that nursing home thing. Why? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You see, what we understand about that's what we've got in the news, what we've got by letter, and what we've got on television, and so forth. That's what we understand about that. And so I have this stuff come to my house all the time, wanting me to fill this form out and mail it in so that something about the taxes, something about the Social Security, something about it. It's always, just about every day, there's something there about it all. You know, wouldn't it be great to have somebody in politics today that could operate on the basis of faith and not money? Why do senators want to be senators? Money. Say, well, they're serving their country. Oh. Name one. How about a president? Well, they just want to serve their country. They do. I understand that our president now has got bills, what, $2 or $3 million? Y'all see that thing? He's his lawyers. In other words, the things that he's paid lawyers and whatever to quiet and still the waters and whatever of his past life has cost him about $3 million and it's got to be paid by somebody. You don't want to guess who's going to pay it. But we're confident, we're not afraid. Why? We know that if we become absent of this body, we'd be present with the Lord. Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Now you can go away from here today with this same confidence if you'll trust Jesus Christ. You can't do it if you don't trust Christ. If you will not receive Christ, if you will not believe on Christ, trusting that He died for your sin, you can't do this. And you can't say this. Verse 6, therefore we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Go to verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. That is, we live every day of our lives with the confidence that we may go to be with the Lord that very day. But at the same time, we're very confident that if we don't go to be with the Lord that day, if something happens, we get hit by a car, or if we have cancer, if we have whatever it is that we have, that one way or another, God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work of the Lord. So what's the moral to that? What's the motive behind all that? Present your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world religious system. They'll just twist your mind and your spirit and get you all out of shape. So don't get involved in that. So you just present yourself to the Lord. You say, but I'm bought with the price of the blood. That's right, you're already His, so therefore present yourself unto Him. Just commit your life unto the Lord and say, Lord, may Thy will be done in my life and not mine. That's it. Turn it all over to the Lord. Don't worry about it. Can you change it? No. Well, then why are you going to worry about it? lay awake all night trying to worry it out and figure it out and connive and whatever. Ain't no need for that. If you can't do anything about it, why worry about it? Change whatever you can. If you can't change it, let it alone. Let it lie. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But you can't trust in the Lord with all your heart pertaining to these things unless you commit yourself to the Lord. Say, well, I know I'm saved. Well, now that you know you're saved, commit yourself to the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And that's your logical service. Everything begins from that point. Do it. When? Right now. Walk away from here with that confidence, having done so.